What I'm sharing on tonight is the sort of thing that deeply burns in my heart. And that is, how does a person discover who they really have been designed to be, and how do they put that into action? So we're going to be talking about that whole thing of finding your shape. Why is Bonnie Blair, or why has Bonnie Blair and Dan Jansen, why have they won gold medals this week and I'm standing here instead? How come they're getting the gold? But real simple, they're in shape and I'm not. And the second thing, they're shaped to do that and I'm not. But I am shaped to do this and a few other things. And that's what we're concerned about, is helping you figure out what is it you are shaped to be. And we've been using that acrostic to talk about the fact that God has given you at least five basic things. There's probably more, but these are five big ones that as you put these things together, they serve as kind of a recipe and they make a unique you. Ephesians 2:10, I've quoted the Phillips here, says, "For God has made us what we are, created in Christ Jesus to do those good deeds which He planned for us to do." How many of you didn't get a handout? Because I'll be following this thing pretty carefully tonight. If you haven't, we've got some in the back, and they'll be glad to give them to you. So just leave your hand up, and they'll get these to you. But what do we mean by shape? The S refers to your spiritual gift. George addressed that last week. That's the idea. What is it that you got when you became a Christian that gives you ease and success in doing the work of God? H refers to your heartbeat or that passion, that thing that just burns in your soul. You feel like, I want to accomplish this for God. And that's going to vary in a group this size. All sorts of things are going to burden our hearts. Abilities, those are the natural talents and skills that you have. Personality, that's where does my personality best suit me to serve? And God has given you a unique personality and He wants to use that. And E, experiences, what has God allowed me to experience in life that gives me insight into the person, ways, and working of God, as well as into the ways of people, so I can best minister to them. Tonight, we're going to be looking at this fifth point, and then I'm going to be giving you five basic ways over the next 10 years that you can start putting these things into practice, and you can start finding out what your shape is. Tonight, we're going to be looking at examining your experiences and why God has given you those experiences to prepare you for His ministry. Why did He do that? And how did He do it? Well, let me just give you this brief sketch. This is my way of explaining it. First of all, why are experiences, the things you've been through, so crucial? First of all, God was with you when it happened. Whatever it was, God was there. That's one reason it's significant. Second thing, He was not only there with His arms crossed watching, but He was active in the midst of it. Now, for a believer, here's what God was doing. At least three things He was doing. First of all, He was giving you the grace to handle it properly. Whether you did handle it right or not is up to you and how well you appropriated that grace. But He was giving it ample grace. 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul says, "But by the grace of God I am what I am. And His grace toward me did not prove vain." So he understood that it's by the grace of God that we are. So God's grace was there, giving you the ability to handle it right. Second, He was demonstrating His nature. God loves for us to see who He is and what He's like. He wants to show us what His love is like. He wants to show us His faithfulness. He wants to show us His forgiveness. I suppose over the last 10 years, the thing I've learned the most about God, among several other, but the biggest thing is that God is faithful. And how have I seen that? Through an extensive Bible study? Not really. I don't know that I've done much Bible study on the idea of the faithfulness of God. I've watched for it as I've read, but He has taught it to me because time after time after time after time, He's come through in tough situations. Now, I'm scared when it comes to trusting God and taking risks, But after 10 years of watching it, experience after experience, God has demonstrated himself to me, and I'm a little more confident the next time I tackle something. There's things he's showing you right now and will continue to, and there will probably be a few things he'll specialize for you. In other words, he'll really show you something about himself. While your friend, he may show her or him something unique about himself. He loves to reveal himself. And a third thing, he loves to provide for you wisdom in the midst of a circumstance. That when you come out the other end of that thing, you know more about life. There's tons of verses we could refer to on this. A frequently used one is James 1:5. Let me just remind you, in James, that passage it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, when? Well, in the middle of a circumstance. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously. God loves to give wisdom. And then it says, without reproach. That means God doesn't ever get tired of it. Now, sometimes I get tired of my kids asking me for things that I can't provide. But God never gets aggravated when we come to him and say, God, I need some more wisdom. Now, you accumulate wisdom over the years, and you're going to see life the way it ought to be seen. That happens right in the midst of the experiences you have. So, as all of this is happening, these things meet your needs. God's showing himself to you, giving you grace, giving you wisdom. You come out better. But he didn't do that just for you. I'm going to show you some scriptural illustrations tonight that will help you realize that God's doing that for you so that you then can pass it on to someone else. I've referred to one scriptural example, 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 7. I've chosen the Living Bible just for the sake of the simple clarity of this passage. Let me read through it and you'll see how this works. God gave grace to someone so that it could be passed on to someone else. Follow along as I read. What a wonderful God we have. He is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the source of every mercy, and the one who so wonderfully comforts and strengthens us when? In our hardships and trials. That's called an experience. Okay, what's God do for the Apostle Paul and his friends when they're in the midst, they're in a pickle? He gives mercy and comfort. And then Paul asks his question, why does he do this?
I don't know.
Well, let's read on. Here's why he does it. So that when others are troubled, needing our sympathy and encouragement, we can pass on to them this same help and comfort God has given us. Isn't that incredible? Why did God give it to them? So they could pass it on to someone else. It ever occurred to you, you've been through things in life? So you could learn things, experience things, so you could pass it on to others. Paul goes on to say, you can be sure that the more we undergo sufferings for Christ, the more he will show us his comfort and encouragement. You ever just pray, God, pour on the heat so I can experience more grace? So later on, I can tell somebody else who is really under it how faithful you are. I don't tend to pray like that. But I doubt that you do either. But God will let you experience some very strenuous things in life and give you ample provision in the midst of it. And it'll not only meet your need, but years later you'll be telling people, you'll lose count of the number of people you have told about, and they'll be saying, that is exactly what I needed to hear. There will have been a grace and a ministry, and the only way you could get it isn't through reading somebody else's book or quoting somebody else's message, but having been through it yourself. You see how that works? Let me finish the verse. It's a good one. But in our trouble, God has comforted us, and this too to help you. He concludes by saying, to show you from our personal what? Experience how God will tenderly comfort you when you undergo these same sufferings. He'll give you the strength to endure it. Oh, I wish time. Let us dwell on this one. I've asked the question, how do you make the most of your personal experiences? Now, if you think in 45 seconds I'm going to adequately answer that question, then you've certainly misunderstood the intent of that question. But I'd want to lead you to this handout. And we tried to give you some tools, some worksheets, to take this and to do on your own or to do with someone who's discipling you. But take this thing. And I've given four different categories of experiences. I've put down your spiritual experiences. What were the events leading up to you becoming a Christian? What lessons can you share about how God draws an individual to Himself? Think through spiritual events in your life. Ask yourself, what were your educational experiences? You know, the Apostle Paul and Moses were not ashamed at all to use the training they had, the experiences they had in ministry. They used it all of the time. Your painful experiences. I've got a short list. I just happen to choose some general categories like has there been a death in your family, marital problems between your parents, serious illnesses, a conflict between brothers and sisters, moving to a new location, conflicts in a church, being rejected, financial pressure, and then others. Think through, how did you see God in the midst of that, especially now that you look back on it? And really identify those things so you can begin to communicate them. And then, of course, your ministry experiences. That explains itself. Now, I've suggested on here that having given some thought to this, you then sit down with somebody who is helping you grow in the Christian life, who can then help you interpret this and possibly help you transform some of this into ways of communicating it to other people so you can turn your experiences into ministry. Well, we've covered in the last 3 weeks those five areas, your spiritual gift, your heartbeat. We've touched on abilities, barely touched on personality, and we've just talked about experiences. Let me give you five practical helps for discovering and developing your shape. And by helps, I'm talking about general themes. And when I'm talking about these helps, I'm also imagining the sort of thing that you're looking at the next 10 years of developing and discovering that. Getting off to a good start. I'm going to use another acrostic. George used the same word last week. I've changed it a little bit for this application. Tonight we're going to look at S, serving. T, trials and errors. A, analyzing your shape. R, which would be requesting mentoring. And T is just the whole issue of time, why time is so important. First of all, serve. 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 The way you're going to discover, and then as you discover, the way you will develop that unique shape God has made you to be is to get busy serving. Now, how do you do that? Well, in Luke chapter 10, there's a story. We call it the Good Samaritan. And many of you are familiar with it. It's just a man. He was going down the road, saw someone in the ditch who had been accosted by some robbers, went and helped him, put him on his donkey, bandaged him up, took him into town, left him with somebody that could at an inn who could give him some care, and he paid the bill. A lot of observations you can make in that story, but Jesus seems to be drawing attention to a few. One is that this man was alert to life around him. Next, he took initiative. If you want to serve and you want to find out what your gifts are, your strengths and things like that, take initiative. You be the one that says, hey, can I help around here? Is there something I can do? Think what the world would be like if just the people in this room routinely ask, is there something I can do to help? You don't have to wait to be recruited. You just volunteer. Jesus pointed that out about the man. He saw a need and then he took the initiative. Be a person who is taking initiative and saying, how can I help? The man then used what abilities and resources he had. Don't worry and wait until you know it all. Dive in there, do something, and then learn things as you're doing them. The world could use a lot more just volunteers and rookies trying to help instead of leaving it all up to the pros. Now, what that means is you don't have to be gifted in an area to help in it. For example, there may be a need for a Bible study somewhere on campus. Let's say for it, with the band. You may not feel like you've got the gift of teaching. Does that mean you shouldn't lead a Bible study? Well, if there's a need, God might be saying to you, hey, I'm not asking you to be a teacher the rest of your life. I just want you to minister this semester in that form. You can develop those skills and learn how to do that thing even if it isn't your gift. So get in there, use what abilities and resources you've got, assume the responsibility like this man did, and see it through to the end. Instead of getting halfway into it and throwing your hands up and being a quitter, learn over the next few years how to finish a job. Enough on that. Serve, serve, serve. The next thing, trials and errors. I've kind of touched on this, but that's where you just try things. If you're going to find out what you're good at, just try things. Experiment with different areas of ministry. You might try teaching sometime. You might want to work with children sometime. You might want to work with couples and singles, and you might want to try music. And, you know, just try things. Instead of it being a theoretical guessing, well, I think I'd be good at that, try it. Take advantage of short-term opportunities to develop your gifts and abilities, maybe for a semester, maybe for a summer, maybe over spring break. Be willing to be stretched. Learn what your limits are. That's one good thing. If you're going to find your shape, find out your limits. That's why I don't skate for medals. Learn to endure to the end of a responsibility and learn to give your best even when it gets difficult. That's what the world needs, is some more people that are just pressing on while other people are quitting. You'll have incredible ministry just because you finished something. So trial and error. Now, over time, here's what I found in my own experience. I've tried a wide variety of things, probably more I could have. There's a lot of things when I tried them, I found out, you know something? I'm not very good at that. Now, if something came along and I had to do it, I could do it. For instance, I am not good at leading music. A year or so ago, or a semester ago, Max said, Edwards, why don't you be in charge of the music team? And didn't you, Max? And I quickly said no. And I didn't ever get a chance to explain that to him. Probably nearly got fired for it. But anyway, here was why. I've been a music director before. I've learned how to get up here and lead songs. I've also learned I'm not good at it. But if there is a crisis, all of these guys and gals got sick, it was the last minute, and it was one of those things, somebody's got to lead, I could get up and do it one night. You see what I'm illustrating? Try some things, learn some things, so you can offer yourself, but in the course of it all, you're also going to discover, here's what I'm not good at, and about the time you're 30 years old or so, I've seen this in my own life and many other people, you'll have a pretty good idea of here's what I am. Much of it's just process of what? Elimination. And there'll be a few things left intact that you'll say, I must do that. And I've identified most of those things for myself. You're in that process now. Well, analyze your shape. I'll just touch on that. What we're talking about there is take advantage of ways of just finding out what's on the heart of God and finding out about yourself. Do Bible studies. Read books. Use different tests and surveys, some of the things we've handed out to you. Over the next few years, take different personality tests, spiritual gift tests, ability tests, aptitude tests. They'll give you insight into who you are. And over time, you'll start to assemble this picture, this unique shape. And then learn to discern your motives. Gang, God wants people who are ministering, but He doesn't need people who are trying to impress people by doing it. So, Paul said, am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Jesus put it this way, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. Somewhere in Proverbs in the Living Bible it says, it's dangerous to be concerned with what people think of you. But if you trust in the Lord, you're safe. So do keep a close eye on your motives. And that doesn't mean you got to wait around till you have a pure heart before you do anything. We're always struggling with motives. So start doing something. Get into it. And then keep your motives right as you're doing it. What's next? 4, request mentoring. Mentoring is a word I'm after, but I had to find an R to go with the acrostic. What do we mean by mentoring? Again, we're talking about this thing of discovering and developing your gifts and your shape. Mentoring is a relationship in which one believer shares wisdom, information, experience, confidence, insight, protection, etc. in an appropriate manner to further the progress of another believer. Now, when I was a young Christian, I had a pretty narrow view of what mentoring was. I just assumed it was an older believer, like somebody on Crusade staff or BSU staff or somebody like that, getting time with me and telling me how to live. I've come to see it's much broader than that. And then I ran across a book called Connecting. You can find it downstairs, I believe, in the bookstore. But they talk about 7 different kinds of mentoring. Just touching on them briefly, there's the disciple who enables you in the basics of following Christ. But then there's the spiritual guide. This person who provides accountability, direction, insight. Then there's the coach. This person is a motivator. He gives skills, application needed to complete a task or to meet a challenge. These people are very intensive. They spend a lot of time with you. They're building your life. But then there are the occasional mentors. This might be the counselor. You don't go to them all the time. You just go to them once in a while. But they give timely advice and wise perspectives which aid you in dealing with problems or opportunities. Then there's the teacher who imparts knowledge and understanding in a particular subject. There's the sponsor. This is the person who provides career guidance and protection as you move within an organization. Then there's the passive mentor. This is the person that you may not know, but they serve as a hero. And so you watch their life from a distance. And I've had a few of these men and women who I learn from them. I watch them. But I don't spend time with them. They barely know me. But my life is changed by the few things I've heard them say and watched them do. There are some people who are passive mentors that may not even be alive now. But as you read their biographies, your life is affected and changed. Gang, have a broad range of mentors in your life. You might look at it this way too. Having some upward mentoring. These are some people further ahead in the process than you. And they're training you and helping you. Then you've got peer co-mentoring, which are people basically your own age. They provide a support group. You can pour your heart out to them. They're your encouragers, the people that give accountability and support. Then there's what's called downward mentorees. These are not people that are helping you as much as you're helping them, but the process keeps you sharp because you've got to be ahead of things. You've got to be on top of things because you're passing your life on to them. Let me wrap it up with just this whole idea of time. If you're going to discover your shape and develop it, don't count on figuring it out and getting it done this semester. I heard some counsel that I've seen to be true, and that was give your 20s to training. Now repeat that with me. Give your 20s to training. And what they were trying to emphasize is that You've had preschool experiences, childhood experiences, adolescent experiences, and now you are entering into your young adult life. And it's what you are learning now as a young adult that it's translating your whole view of things, your view of God, into an adult way of living, an adult way of communicating. And it's how well you handle this next decade that will provide the foundation for the rest of your life. So gang, look at this next 10 years as a period of time you have dedicated to, I'm going to learn everything I can. Now, we're not describing someone who doesn't accomplish anything. We're simply saying, let's get your roots down first so that you can bear fruit in the years in which you have the most to offer. And here are two things that I think you'll see happening over the next 10 years. Bill Hybels is a pastor of the largest church in the United States in Chicago. He's got a tape that you can check out from the tape library downstairs called Surviving Leadership. And in it, he talks about an exciting idea called a gift mix. And it's the simple idea that your shape, and he's just talking about shape there, you are made up of a few things that really, really energize your life. Now, there will be this primary thing that it carries you. You're motivated by that. And then there will be a secondary thing, and then maybe a third thing. Now, if you keep those in balance, then as you're giving most of your time to that primary thing you were designed to do, you're going to find yourself refreshed by it, energized by it, and having more to give to others. You're not going to get burned out. That's why what we're talking about is so crucial. The secondary thing, you enjoy doing it, but if you do it all the time, it's going to burn you out. That third thing you can do once in a while, and you're good at it, but don't make that your major thing. Last week, George said I had the gift of organization. He doesn't know that earlier on Monday, I had been screaming in my car as I was driving down the interstate, God, I am not an administrator. Now, I hadn't told him that before he gets up here and he says that. I thought about his comment afterwards and I thought, you know, I do have some abilities in administration. I kind of enjoy it once in a while. It's maybe a third for me. But when I do it most of the time, it drains me. It burns me out. Now, what I'm illustrating is this. Over the next few years, learn everything you can so you can identify this unique gift mix that's yours. You can find out what your balance is so that over the next few decades, you can have the most effective contribution to the kingdom of God you possibly can. Here's the second thing. And I think this is, for me, this was an exciting discovery. I'll describe it this way. It's three different elements of the ministry of God's people. There's different ways of describing it, but I'll use these three. There are some large group things that God wants us to do, and you've got to have people that are good at pulling off large group events. Then there are a lot of small group things and an awful lot of person to person. Now, I used to have a naive idea that God gave the same amount of people who were good in large group things as he did in person to person things. And I realized that isn't the way the body works. You don't need as many leaders as you do followers, right? The majority of us in this room have been designed by God to make an incredible impact on one person at a time, or a few people at a time. Now, there's some of you that are really good up front. That doesn't make you better than anybody else. It's just he balances it out. I had this naive idea that if I got good with one person at a time, then I would get good at several people. And if I got good long enough with a few people, I could get really good with more people, and then after a while it was kind of this Amway pyramid, and I naively believed that's where I was going. And then I peaked out around age 25, and I started butting my head up against this limit of mine, and I couldn't figure out what's wrong. And it burned me out. And then I discovered, I know where my limit is. I'm primarily a small group person and a one-on-one person. Now, if we put all the praise on the people up front, that means the rest of us look like little people, doesn't it? But you know, you're the Bonnie Blair to somebody. You're that gold medal winner in something. And if God made you to be a specialist in touching one life at a time, or a few lives at a time, doesn't mean you can't get up front and speak in front of a group. It just may mean your primary role may be to contribute what God has made you to be to one other person, one at a time. And gang, that's what He's made most of us to do, because that's what changes lives. And if that's what He's made you to be, gang, thank God and be the best you can be. Bring home the gold.